The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Thanks, Craig, and thanks everyone for coming today and joining us, even though it's cold and possibly people just getting back to work from holidays and still having lots on their plate. Glad to have you joining us today. Like Craig said, we've got some Q&A time that'll happen at the end of the talk. The number on the screen, you can text your questions to, but we love taking them from the floor, but the number will appear again in Q&A time. Well, they say that no plan survives contact with the enemy, and I wonder if that's been true of your last few weeks, whether it's been the run into the end of financial year or taking some holidays. We have our plans, we have our expectations of how things will go, but they don't always work out that way. I do hope you did manage to get a break, particularly if you did have a hard run into the end of financial year. But a lot of times, the picture of how we think life should go and the life that we have planned for ourselves doesn't end up being the reality. Life happens to us. Things get messy, and the picture of what we think things should look like, it slips away. So as an extreme example, what would you do if someone that you let into your life stole from you and ran away? What would you do if you came across them again? Or what would you do if they walked back into your life? Or what does it look like to live the life you were made for when things get messy? The part of the Bible that we're looking at today deals with exactly that situation. In case you haven't met before, I'm Lachlan. I work with City Bible Forum, like Craig said, and I oversee our weekly lunchtime talks. And over the next couple of months, we've got several short series planned, but we're starting with a talk that kind of stands alone but fits in with our series from the end of last term. Last term, we were doing a series, Get Unstuck, looking at part of the Bible called Colossians. We were looking at how to get unstuck and live the life you're made for. And if you're new or you'll miss the series or you just can't remember, that's okay. Like I said, today's talk does stand alone, but it is a little bit related. So just a bit of context, this letter, like Colossians, was written to the church in Colossae, which is there in modern-day Turkey. When we were looking at Colossians, we saw that the life that we were made for is shaped by the message of Jesus, by who he is and what he has done. And that actually, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to live out that life in whatever situation you are found in, you find yourself in. Now, Paul wrote this other letter, Philemon, to the church in Colossae, possibly at the same time, but where Colossians, which we saw last term, was quite general, this is looking at a very specific situation. And we're considering a real-life example of someone confronted with a really messy and difficult situation and what the life he was made for looks like in this mess. Now, not everyone who comes to Bible Shots is a follower of Jesus. That's okay. As long as you're happy to consider what the Bible has to say, we are glad to have you here. And today's passage is a particularly good example of what it looks like to apply the Christian message in a really messy, difficult situation, particularly what it looks like for followers of Jesus to relate in situations that require forgiveness. So there's four main parts to today's talk. Deep in the mess, motivation to forgive, navigating the mess, and when life gets messy. We'll spend a roughly equal amount of time in each of those sections. There's a fair bit to kind of clear away in the first three parts before we think about, well, what does this mean for us in the last section there. So let's get straight into it, deep into the mess. First, to get a handle on the story and what's going on, we're going to actually jump into the middle of the letter and try and pick up the story behind the letter. It's easy to miss the details of the story because they're kind of in the background of the letter, but if we look at the text, we can actually piece together what has happened. So have a look there from verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while
was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but as better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Well, we see that this letter, it focuses really on the relationships between three men, between Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Now, quite a while before this letter was written, Philemon had become a Christian. He started following Jesus, and in fact, he shared the same task that Paul did of telling people about Jesus. Now, Paul eventually moved on to other places to keep telling people about Jesus, but Philemon became a leader in the church in Colossae. And we see in that section that we just looked at that Philemon had a slave, Onesimus, verse 16, though apparently he wasn't very useful in his role. In fact, one day he ran away from Philemon and seems to have stolen from him as well, verse 18 and 19. Paul eventually, though, has now sent Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter. So put yourself in Philemon's shoes for a minute. Me, personally, I have an incredible sense of when there's been any kind of hint of injustice towards me. Just a couple of weeks ago, I came outside my house and found that someone had reversed into my car, which was parked on the street. Lots of panel damage, big scratches, hole there, frustratingly expensive repair job for just having parked my car on the street overnight. No note to apologise or to leave contact details or insurance details, just a sense of indignation welling up inside me. I had been slighted, and I wanted whoever had done this and hadn't done the decent thing to leave a note to be called to account. And that's really just with scratches for my car, and it's not something that's really a very big deal in the grand scheme of things. What would you do, though, if someone who was in your employ, who was close to your family, stole from you and ran away? What would you do if you came across them again, or if one day they walked back into your life? Because that's what happens to Philemon. But something else to consider in this situation is that something has changed. As we keep looking at the story, we see that actually after he'd ran away, Onesimus, he happened to run into Paul, and through Paul, he started following Jesus. Onesimus changed. He got unstuck from his old ways and began living the life he was made for. In fact, he was even helping Paul. Now, Paul knew that the right thing to do was to actually send Onesimus back to Philemon, and so this thief, this runaway, returned to his former master, the one he had run away from. We are deep in the mess. This isn't an easy situation to navigate, to know what to do. And in fact, however you decide to handle it, however you would, whichever of these three men you are, it's going to be shaped by your motivation. So we're going to have a look at what is your motivation to forgive. What is Philemon's motivation to forgive? Because there are different things that can motivate your behaviour. You know, you could be motivated by the words from an authority figure. You could be motivated by various carrots, or of course there are numerous sticks you could use to motivate people. And as we heard Craig read the letter before, I had to wonder, was Paul just trying to shame Philemon into doing the right thing? After all, the letter's addressed to Philemon, but it's also addressed to the church in his house. More than that, the word "you" at the start of the letter in verse 3 and then at the end of the letter in verse 22 and 25, it's a plural "you" in the original language. It's a "you all." So while the contents of the letter are personal, it's addressing a particular situation with commands to a particular individual, Paul's including this other group of people as an audience. It's going to be read so that everyone can hear it. And when you combine that with some of the things that Paul says in the letter, like verse 8, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, a part of me wonders, is Paul just trying to shame Philemon into doing the right thing? I mean, shaming people is a tried and true tactic. Parents and teachers have done it for many, many years. Here's an example. It's not just parents and teachers towards children. It can be done towards other adults as well. This is a letter from a school in Durham in the UK to parents. Dear parents, it reads, many concerns have been raised by parents, residents, staff and governors about parking outside the school during drop-off and pick-up times, and we, the governors, feel these must be addressed. We'd be very grateful if you consider the following proposals set out below, and there's a list of 10 or so instructions. We know these problems are caused by a minority of parents. To those of you who have never parked inconsiderately or allowed children near staff cars, we are sorry that you need to receive yet another communication of this nature. We'd very much prefer never to have to write in these terms again. We ask, can you help us to tackle the problem by approaching parents who you see parking badly to remind them politely of our concerns? Perhaps some peer pressure may help where other measures have failed. To those of you who've parked inconsiderately, even if only once or twice, we know all parents are short of time, but the safety of the children and the needs of the local residents are paramount. And we've been informed that if parking does not improve, yellow lines will be placed there. Shaming people to behave the right way is a tried and true tactic. From peer pressure to the threat of yellow lines, this sort of letter, it's really just trying to shame parents into behaving the right way, to stop parking the wrong way and start parking the way they should. And at first glance, part of me thinks, is Paul just doing the same thing to Philemon? But if we read the letter carefully, I don't think that's quite what's going on. Actually, the motivation is different. When we read Philemon, actually, I think it shows us that Philemon is an example of what it looks like to live the life we were made for in this messy situation. We learn that Philemon is trusting Jesus, and he actually has a record of living out this faith. In verse 2, we learn that he opens his house for the church to meet there. In verse 4 and 5, Paul gives thanks for him because of his love and faith towards Jesus and the saints. In verse 7, we find out he's refreshed the heart of all the Lord's people. And sandwiched between those points, we see Philemon is a partner with Paul in the faith. That's to say that they're on the same team. They both heard and understood the message of Jesus, and they're both trying to follow Jesus and help others to do the same. Philemon's a man who's heard the message of Jesus and has actually shown he lives in response to it. And Paul knows this. So when Paul says, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love, I think Paul's being genuine. He's so confident that Philemon has the right motivation and will handle this situation well, he doesn't need to give specific step-by-step instructions, but can trust that Philemon will handle it. He can trust he will forgive Onesimus and handle it well. And if that's true, well, this letter isn't trying to put peer pressure on Philemon to act a certain way that he otherwise wouldn't, although I'm sure it is a very difficult situation. But actually, it's encouraging him to live the right way and drawing attention to him and saying, see, this is how you do it. Paul wants the rest of the church to look at Philemon as an example of what it looks like to follow Jesus in this really messy situation. So what is it that shapes how they're meant to navigate this messy situation? Well, one of the things, when you look at these three men, is to see how following Jesus has actually changed their relationships. See, the relationships between these men have radically changed. Onesimus has, in some sense, become Paul's son, verse 10. In fact, their relationship is so close, Paul can call Onesimus my very heart. See, the language says these guys are incredibly close. But it's not just Paul and Onesimus whose relationship has changed. Philemon and Onesimus were master and slave. But now, their primary relationship is that they're brothers. That's an incredible change. The primary way that these followers of Jesus are meant to relate is no longer master and slave, but brothers. So one of the aids that Paul gives to navigating this situation is to recognise the change in relationships. But we can go deeper. The thing that shifts the relationship from master-slave to brothers, well, it's at the end of verse 16 there. Paul says, Onesimus is your brother in the Lord. Onesimus started following Jesus. See, it's the message of Jesus, it's the Christian message that shapes how these men are relating to each other. Now, the letter to Philemon, it doesn't go into detail about what the message of Jesus is, but actually Paul's argument depends on it. Verse 17, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you'd welcome me. We're all on the same team. It's the team that's been convinced about the message of Jesus. Now, in our series before the break, when we were looking at Colossians, we saw that Paul wrote to this church and he said, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. See, the heart of the Christian message is all of us sin. We all owe a debt to God, and none of us can repay it. All of us face his anger. But following Jesus means that that debt which stood against us, which actually meant we were facing God's anger, that debt has been cancelled. It was nailed to the cross when Jesus died in our place. God paid the price we could not, so that we could live. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that is what shapes your life. Your life is shaped by God's undeserved generosity towards you. So when we stop and look at what's going on between Paul, Philemon and Onesimus, we actually see the message of Jesus shaping the way these relationships are played out. Did you notice in verse 18, Paul says, if he, Onesimus, has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. See, in the example that we're considering in this letter, Onesimus had robbed from Philemon and ran away from him. There was a need for justice. Onesimus couldn't pay back his debt. It could have been a barrier. But where Onesimus was powerless to pay back his debt, Paul steps in and pays the debt himself. Paul acts to remove that barrier of debt between Philemon and Onesimus that could have stood there. But now that this barrier has been removed, well, there's nothing to stop Philemon forgiving Onesimus. Forgiveness is not easy. When someone's broken your trust, when they've hurt you, there can be plenty that needs to be worked through. But Paul does give some primers, some clear starting points for what this will look like in these men's first couple of interactions. Onesimus has returned to Colossae, and Paul says in verse 17, welcome him as you would welcome me. And if there's any confusion about what that might look like, at the end of the letter in verse 22, Paul says he hopes to visit them too, asking that a guest room might be prepared. And I suspect he wants Philemon to have the same treatment, which is a far cry from what you'd expect when you return to the house of someone that you stole from and hurt and has the power and justice on their side. But this forgiveness that's being lived out is so genuine that Onesimus, this thief and runaway, can be welcomed as if Paul himself were coming back to visit. When we looked at Colossians before the break, we saw that the life that we were made for is a life that listens to Jesus and seeks to live as one of his people. And that's not done in isolation. It's done with others, even in the messiness of life. And as we've looked at this story of Onesimus, Philemon and Paul, we see that actually the message of Jesus has changed their relationships with each other, and it shapes how they relate to each other. So what does that say for us? Well, when life is messy, what can we learn from Philemon? He, as we've seen, is an example of following Jesus in a messy, difficult situation. What can we learn from him? Well, Philemon is not trying to prove himself to God. He's living in response for what God has done. God has shown Philemon mercy. God has forgiven Philemon for his wrongdoing. God made Philemon one of his children. And God did the same for Onesimus. So I think at one level, this letter is an encouragement that when life happens, when things don't go the way you planned or want, actually you can still live the life you were made for. You can live in response to what God has done for you in Jesus if you are a follower of him. But this letter is also an example of what it looks like to live as a follower of Jesus in this messy and difficult situation. So I think if you're a follower of Jesus, there's an implied exhortation here to forgive. Not to hold on to hurts and injustice that we've experienced and seek to make others who are responsible suffer in turn, but to remember how much you've been forgiven by God and seek to do likewise. We're close to the end of the talk, and forgiveness is a big topic that can raise lots of personal and even painful questions. But a great book to keep thinking about issues of forgiveness and what it looks like to forgive is this one, Unpacking Forgiveness by Chris Braunz. It's a book I highly recommend to keep thinking through what it looks like to forgive. But we don't have heaps of time left, and there are some other people in the story that are worth considering as well. if we are the one who's hurt someone, I don't think we can walk away from this letter and expect that the other person has to do all the work. Onesimus had to go and face Philemon. Now, he did, of course, have a letter from Paul requesting that Philemon deal with him lovingly, but he still had to go back and face Philemon. He had to place himself at Philemon's mercy. And it can't have been easy to do that, particularly given the legal power that Philemon, as a first century slave owner, would have had over him. Yet Onesimus went back to face him and ask for forgiveness. If you're a follower of Jesus, there is an implied exhortation to seek forgiveness. But there's another group in this story as well that we've only really mentioned briefly and is kind of sat in the background. They're not on our three pictures there. I think it's very possible to be angry at a person who's hurt someone we love. You know, Onesimus had hurt Philemon, and it's very possible that there are people listening to this letter being read out who were also angry at Onesimus for what he'd done to their good friend Philemon. In the midst of hurt and conflict, it is easy to take sides and to get caught up in the fallout. But I suspect another reason Paul wanted the whole church to hear this letter is to make sure that others forgave Onesimus as well. So there's a reminder here, if you're a follower of Jesus, even if you've been on the sidelines in a conflict, if you have been hurt, there's also a need to forgive. Finally, we can consider how Paul acts. Now, you might be aware of someone who has hurt or been hurt, and you might have the opportunity to take steps to restore that relationship. Now, I say might because I think this is tentative, and it's very easy to cause more harm and more hurt by getting in the midst of an argument and a broken relationship. I don't think this is a license to meddle in every conflict that we see. But I think there is a possibility that you may find yourself in a situation where you can remove something that acts as a barrier to forgiveness. Maybe it would mean paying back a debt that could otherwise not be repaid. Maybe it means giving time to help restore something that's broken, or whatever it might be, though. It's not about you looking good. It's about bearing a cost to remove a barrier to forgiveness so that relationship could be restored. Well, we'll finish up there, so there's still some time for Q&A, but today we've seen the letter of Philemon. It actually reminds us of the message of Jesus, of God's love for us, that despite the debt that we had accumulated before God that left us condemned, God paid our debt so we could be forgiven. That is the message that gets us unstuck to live the lives we're made for, even in the messy situations of life. So in talking about forgiveness, sometimes people say you don't need to forgive someone unless they ask for forgiveness. And so how does that kind of fit in with the whole question of forgiveness? I think that's an excellent question. And so one of the reasons I referenced the book Unpacking Forgiveness is because we're covering a lot of ground, and forgiveness is a huge topic that really needs careful unpacking, and I really haven't done it justice in today's time. But I think to answer your question, there's definitely something to that, because if we're taking forgiveness seriously, it's actually about restoring relationship. And so if someone has hurt me, I can be willing to forgive. But if they don't repent, if they don't come back and say, I am sorry, that relationship can't really be restored. So in the example of Philemon and Onesimus, even if Philemon was willing to forgive, if Onesimus never wanted to come back and said, forget it, I don't care, I'm not interested, well, there's no real possibility of the relationship being restored. So I don't know if I'd quite want to say you don't have to forgive unless they ask for it, because I wouldn't want people to think, yeah, you can hang on to the hurts and think, I think if you've been hurt, it is good to work to a spot where you're willing to forgive. But if the person who has hurt you is not willing to seek forgiveness, then that actually stops that relationship from being restored. And even if they are, it is a very complicated and sometimes a really long process, which I think the book I referenced really does a good job of drawing out.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.